Bill, obviously there's something powerful about being able to worship with your kids. Good job today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20 together. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series, A Journey to Christmas. Over the past few weeks, we have looked at week one. We looked at a prepared journey. We reached back and looked at the first family, their fall, our need for a Savior, the promise given by God that Jesus would burst into human history. Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at two different journeys. We looked at Joseph's and Mary's journey to Bethlehem, and then the wise men's journey. We looked at how God has a history of using small, insignificant people to change the world. 1 Corinthians 1:28 reminds us of this. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Then last week, we looked at Mary's journey of faith. We looked at Mary's journey to see Elizabeth. We looked at the importance of having someone in our life to encourage us, as well as at the importance of us being encouragement to other people. You remember how we looked at the great verse in Proverbs chapter 27 where we are called to sharpen one another. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. That's exactly what we see with Elizabeth and Mary. We see one person sharpening the other at a time when both of them needed someone in their lives to encourage them. I hope this week you have given some thought and you prayed about who it is in your life that you need to sharpen and who you need to be sharpened by. This morning, we're going to look at the shepherd's journey, the shepherd's of Christmas. Our message title is Our Journey to Jesus. You know, the greatest journey that any of us will experience throughout the course of our life is our journey to Jesus, our journey of salvation, our journey of faith. And this morning we see with these shepherds of Christmas a journey to Jesus. So as we walk through this message this morning, I want us to be reminded that the gospel is good news for ordinary people. If there were ever a bunch of ordinary people, it were the shepherds within the Christmas story. They were first the unlikely recipients of the announcement. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." When we think about shepherds, the shepherds of old, we need to remember that they were a despised class of people. They were the bottom of society. One pastor puts it this way, they were the scum of society. To choose the shepherds meant that God bypassed every single other person on the face of the earth. He bypassed the intellectual philosophers from Greece, the politically powerful, hungry people from Rome. He even bypassed the city of Jerusalem, where there were the best rabbinical schools. Priests were trained there. Pharisees were trained there. The religious elite were housed there. Instead of choosing them, God chose a group of smelly shepherds instead. They were despised in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, they were a blessed group of people. These men were graced by God and were chosen amongst all the other people on the face of the earth to hear the proclamation of the good news that a Savior had been born. They represented who Jesus came to be the great shepherd for. Us, right? You remember what Jesus said in John 10:11? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Maybe God chose the shepherds because he wanted us to know and them to know that it would be from this group of people that he would identify himself as being from. He was the good shepherd. Continue reading with me. We see here with our second point, the likely heralds of the good news. In verses 9 and 10 we read, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Then the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Who better than the shepherds Who better to appear to the shepherds than the very ones who stand in the presence of the one who has burst into human history? You know, think about the angels. What do we know about angels? Man, they have intelligence. We know that. We know they have emotions. They can think. They can travel. We know that there are good angels, and we certainly know that there have been bad angels. Satan himself was an angel at one time, and because of pride, he thought that he could become like God, and as a result of that, he and a host of others were cast out of heaven. We also know this about angels. They are subject to the will of God. There is nothing they do without God first giving them permission. Scripture tells us this about angels. They praise God. They worship God. They rejoice in what God does. They serve God. They appear before God. They are instruments of God's judgment. They bring answers to prayer. They aid in winning people to Christ. They observe Christian order, work, and suffering. They encourage in times of danger, and they care for the righteous at the time of death. Man, angels are not like us, and we will never be like angels. Man, we are who we are. We are the men and women God created us to be, and in eternity we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In response to the angel's appearance, we get a glimpse of these men's fear. In verse 9 again, we read that they were filled with great fear. Man, their reaction is no different than any of the other characters we have studied so far with our Christmas story. Man, we are told that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was troubled when he saw the angel Gabriel. Mary was greatly troubled. Joseph was fear-struck. And now the shepherds, they were filled with great fear. Please know that fear is not a bad thing. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Fear is not a bad thing. Man, it's natural, isn't it? If you look throughout Scripture, you will see the fear was present. It was the normal response when one was graced with the presence of the Lord or the angel of the Lord. Isaiah, when he entered into the temple, cried out in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Why was this his response? Because when a sinful man or woman gets in proximity of a holy God, what is going to be revealed? Our sinfulness. And that is what happened with Isaiah, and that is what we see happen with these shepherds as well. We are to fear God, but we are not to be terrified of Him. He is our loving God. He is our saving God. He is our forgiving God. And He graced us by coming and dwelling amongst us and providing a way for all of us to enter into an eternal relationship with Him. Next, we see the angel's message to the shepherds. In verse 10, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" This was no ordinary message that was declared. It was a message of good news. It was a message that would bring great joy, and it was a message for all people. It was a comforting message for these men. The angel of the Lord confronts the shepherds and tells them to fear not. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, for you have received the spirit of adoration at our of adoption as sons, by whom Abba, Father." Yes, these men were overwhelmed by their encounter. Yes, fear did sweep their very beings. But the angel made it clear that they did not need to fear because of the good news that had been proclaimed. It was not a message of gloom and doom, was it? It was the greatest message ever declared to mankind, that a Savior has been born. And this is the kind of message that produces great joy, as the angel declared to the shepherds. I mean, think back to the moment of your salvation. Okay, think back to the moment that you responded to Jesus Christ for salvation. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you experienced that kind of joy before? That kind of joy of knowing that you who were once lost have now been found, now been saved. That is the kind of message that the gospel produces in lost people. When a sinner's sins are forgiven and those sins are removed as far as the east is from the west and buried in the sea of forgetfulness, that is a message of joy. It was also a message for all the people. It's not a good news for some people, for most people. It's not good news for men only or women only or people of one race. It is a message of good news for all people. It is good news. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is good news for every nation, every tribe, every people that represents every language. Just like the shepherds received the good news of salvation, and they went and shared it with others, who is it that you and I need to take the gospel message to? Next, we read of the promise pronouncement. In verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know, there are many things we don't know about these shepherds. Man, we don't know where they were from originally. We don't know where they lived. We don't know if they were married. We don't know if they had kids. We know none of those things. Most importantly, we don't know anything about their faith. We know that each of the other characters that make up the Christmas story were people of faith, right? They were righteous. They walked with the Lord. They were individuals that knew the Lord. They knew of the prophetic promises in Scripture. They knew that Jesus would come. They knew in what city Jesus would be born. They knew these things. They just had no idea that they would be chosen to be a part of God's eternal story. But these shepherds, man, we have no idea if they knew Scripture. For them to receive the message that Christ had been born, it may have been the very first time that they had ever been exposed to this truth, which makes the significance of the pronouncement all the more amazing that a Savior has been born. Again, in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Even if they knew nothing about the promised Messiah to come, to have heard the words, a Savior has been born, would have been incredibly significant. The Messiah had been born. The very God-man had been born and come and dwelt among them, amongst us, to provide a way for all people to be saved. They also heard these words, that he is Christ the Lord. As Christ, he is the anointed one. He is the King of Kings, the great high priest. He is our mediator. As Lord, he is Yahweh. He is the great I am. He is the Alpha and Omega. Scripture is clear that no one will gain access to God the Father without acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you been saved? If you were to die today, do you know for certain where you would spend eternity? 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Have you come to the point in your life where you've experienced salvation, where you have confessed your sins and been saved by the God of the universe? If you have not, what is keeping you from doing that this very morning? Notice the identifying signs. In verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You know, the shepherds are given some key identifying signs to help them know when they had found the Messiah. Here's what they knew. They knew that he would not be found in King Herod's palace. They knew that he was not going to be found in any of the inns around the city. They would find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, wrapped like every other baby would have been wrapped. He would not have been wrapped in purple silk. He would not have been wrapped in royal attire. He would not have a small crown on his head. He would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, the very clothes that every other child, every other ordinary child would have been wrapped in. Christ would come into the world under humble conditions, and he would die for us in the very same way. Martin Luther wrote, "The mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding." I mean, think about that. It's hard to wrap our mind around how God left heaven full of all of his glory and came and dwelt amongst us. He was not born in a palace or even an inn, but in a stable. And the angel said they would find him lying in a manger. I wonder how the shepherds responded when they heard the words that the Savior of the world would be found lying in a manger. If there was anyone that understood that environment, it was them, right? The shepherds would have been used to the smells that would have come from such an environment. I mean, think about what Jesus did for us. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 lays out for us Jesus' life, him taking on flesh, him going to the cross and dying for us. Notice these words, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen on this side of eternity, or it will happen on the other side of eternity. If it happens on this side of eternity, which I pray it does for every single person in this room or has, then we'll dwell with Jesus Christ for all of eternity in heaven. But if it happens on the other side of eternity, it will be too late. And for those that choose not to believe in Jesus here, they will spend eternity separated from Jesus in a real place called hell. Notice next. Notice the worship of the heavenly host. In verse 13 and 14, we read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased." In an instant, it went from one man, one angel, to a host of heaven, glorifying the Lord. That night sky would have been lit up by those angels. They appear and burst to worship, praising God. This passage reveals to us how we should celebrate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I should burst into praise every day as we celebrate the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. As we worship and give thanks to the Lord for forgiving us of our sins and for the opportunity to live and serve and glorify Him. What a privilege it is for every single one of us to be a part of God's eternal story. What a privilege it is to be able to breathe in God's air today. What a privilege it is to be able to share the good news of salvation with other people. What a privilege it is to get to do life with one another. Notice our closing verses, the shepherd's response. In verses 15 and 16 we read, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. At the revelation of the Messiah, the shepherds went immediately to see Jesus. They didn't delay, they went immediately. And we read here of the shepherd's testimony in verses 17 through 19. We read, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these sayings, pondering them in her heart." I love this about the shepherds. Man, they were the very first evangelist of the gospel. I mean, think about that. They are the very first people that would proclaim the good news that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. They proclaimed that message before Mary and Joseph did. They proclaimed that message before Simeon and Anna did. They proclaimed it before the wise men did. Think about that. A bunch of smelly, ordinary outcast became the first evangelists of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how we should respond because of what Jesus has done to us as well. We need to be the evangelists that we have been set apart to be at salvation. Remember what Jesus said before he went and ascended to sit next to God the Father in heaven? He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." All of us in this room are to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In closing, notice our final subpoint, the shepherd's worship. In verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." I love this about the shepherds. Man, post-encounter, they returned back to the fields to continue the work that they had started. Man, they didn't go and seek to join the rabbinical order. They didn't seek to become Pharisees. They didn't seek out a monastic life. They didn't go to the synagogue or go to their homes. They went back to which they had come, but they went back forever changed. Think about your salvation. Man, were you the same after you became a Christian? Absolutely not. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." You are a new person in Christ. The shepherds were new people in Christ. And because of that, they returned to the fields glorifying God, praising God. Man, they returned probably not even able to wrap their minds around everything that they had encountered on that particular day. Who is it that you need to go and take the gospel to this Christmas? We know this, but around our tables this Christmas, there are going to be family members that most likely do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. May we be faithful and bold and share the good news of salvation with them. And know this as we close, man, the good news of Jesus always will demand a response. It demanded a response from the shepherds, and it demands a response from us. If you don't know Jesus this morning, let him come in and transform you. If you are here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, let me encourage you this morning to place your faith and trust in him. Believe in him for salvation. Repent of your sins today. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God rose Jesus from the dead. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you this morning to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make. I'm going to be standing here at the front. We're going to stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And when I say amen, if there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Let's stand together and pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord Jesus, Father, just amazed at the gospel, amazed that you chose to come and dwell amongst us, just a bunch of sinful, wretched people. Father, we thank you that you did not see us as unsavable. You did not see us as unredeemable. But when you saw us, you loved us so much that you came and died for us so that we could be with you. If there's somebody here this morning that does not have a relationship with you, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Today will be the day that they make the greatest decision that they could ever make, and that is to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God rose and conquered death for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Father, I pray again, if there's someone that does not know you, that today will be the day of their salvation. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Christmas Eve service is this Wednesday at 3 o'clock, and so we want to invite all of you to come back, and we also want to encourage you to invite somebody to come with you on Christmas Eve. Then tomorrow, we have a group from the church going to serve at Dallas Life Homeless Shelter. We will meet here at the church at 9:45, and then we'll head down. If you want to go and be a part of that, we have a few spots left available. You can sign up at the Welcome Center to be a part of that outreach. And then on January the 4th is our information meeting for our Mission Alaska trip this year. If you want to go be a part of that mission trip, then on January the 4th, after our 11 o'clock service, we will have a meeting. And then also next Sunday, December the 28th, we will have one service only. No early service, no Sunday school, just an 11 o'clock worship service. Okay, so we want to remind you that. We'll send out an email reminding people of that as well. Thank you so much for being here today. Let's stand together, and I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you again for this morning. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together to worship you. Father, as we leave from here today, may we leave Father, with the gospel in our heart, prepared to share with someone about the good news of salvation. Father, be with us now as we go into our Sunday school hour. Be with our growth group leaders. Use them, speak to them, speak through them, Father, and just be glorified in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.